Thank you so much for your well wishings. Yes, I'm back. I'm standing. 3 weeks since my operation. I'm getting stronger by the day. I'm still eating a bit of soft food, but I'm getting there. So thank you. Thank you, church, for the bunch of flowers. It was very appreciated and well chosen. So thank you so much. One Sunday morning, a minister noticed little Alex staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was covered with names. The seven-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the minister walked up, stood beside him, and said, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, minister," replied the boy, still focused on the plaque. "What is this?" Alex asked. "Well, it's a memorial to all the men and women who have died in the service," the minister replied. Soberly, they stood together, staring at the large plaque. Little Alex's voice was barely audible when he finally managed to ask, "Which one, minister? The morning or the evening service?" I hope you will not feel like being tortured to death this morning. It's only going to be 2 hours. No, sorry. Eileen did say last Sunday, "Are you seriously going to be preaching next Sunday?" Yes, 15 to 20 minutes. I think I can manage. So this story that Nick has just read is like a film. There are two leading actors, Cornelius and Peter, played by Cornelius and Peter, and the scenes rapidly change from Cornelius' house in Caesarea, then in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner, then back in Caesarea, and then finally in Jerusalem. The story takes place in a period of about a week to maybe 10 days, which is about 4 to 5 EastEnders episodes. So, scene one, day one, Caesarea. One day at about 3 p.m., an angel appears to Cornelius and says, "You've been noticed by God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Peter." Cornelius has no idea what this is all about. Even 3 days later, when Peter arrives to his house, he says to Peter, "We're all gathered here in the presence of God. Now tell us what God has told you to say." So Cornelius has no clue what's going on. What he does do is to obey those instructions and sends a team of three to go and fetch Peter. Scene two, day two, Joppa. Peter goes up to the roof at noon to pray. And he's hungry. The lunch preparation was taking so long that he falls into a trance. Actually, that might not be true. We don't know why he goes into trance. But anyway, then he sees a vision of a sheet full of four-footed animals being lowered in front of him. And he's told, "Get up, kill and eat." Peter is shocked. He says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then a voice booms out which says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." What's going on here? Well, Peter has strictly followed the rules in Leviticus chapter 11 all his life. The whole chapter describes what you can eat, what you can't eat, clean and unclean. But God says, "I have actually made it all clean." In the meantime, the three men arrive, and Peter also has no clue what's going on. He says, "I'm the one you're looking for, but why have you come?" But anyway, he invites them in as his guests overnight. Now, this is actually an already significant step, as Jews would not actually have invited Gentiles to come and stay in their house. So Peter's already doing something that God was trying to get him to do. Scene three. Day four, back in Caesarea. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house after an overnight trip. They're a house full of people. All these extras jostling to be at the front because they want to be on a camera. Well, I know that because I did that once on a film. But anyway, Peter says, "I'm not supposed to be here because it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." He's still puzzled as to what's going on. He asks, "May I ask why you sent for me?" It is only when Cornelius tells his story that the penny drops and the main theme of the film is revealed. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So Peter begins to speak. He explains the story of Jesus from his baptism by John the Baptist to his crucifixion and finally to his resurrection. Then what happens? The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, speaking tongues and praising God, the Gentiles. So you can imagine, okay, extras, you now have to speak in tongues. Roll 3D, ready, action. Ah, thanks, what do I do? Anyway, Peter says, surely no one can stand in the way of things being baptized. They're being baptized with water, and they get baptized. But there is still a twist in the story. Scene 4, a few days later, Jerusalem. Apostles and believers hear what's been going on. When Peter arrives in Jerusalem to explain, the circumcised believers, note, not the apostles, the circumcised believers say, criticize him. You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them. So Peter retells the story and then delivers the punchline. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When I looked at this passage, and it's a long passage, and I read it again and again and again, 4 whys came up to my mind. Why Cornelius? Why Peter? Why have I been given this passage? Why have you been given this passage? Why Cornelius first? Well, as a commander of 100 men, centurions were paid very well, and apparently as much as 5 times an ordinary soldier, so he would have been socially prominent as well as wealthy. Cornelius described to be devout and God-fearing, who gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. In verse 22, in fact, his servants say to Peter that Cornelius is well-spoken by the whole Jewish nation. Now, we don't actually know how Cornelius became God-fearing, but he seems to be a Gentile who worshipped Israel's God and perhaps was in some way attached to a synagogue, but he had not actually submitted to Jewish conversion rites. He wasn't behaving like a Jewish thing. He didn't do celebration of Jewish festival things. The key point is, though, that he knew God. He prayed to God, and he acted on his faith by giving to the people. But he was not one of them. He was not the circumcised. Why Peter? Well, Peter. What can we say about Peter? He was always the first to speak, wasn't he? He was one of the 3 closest apostles of Jesus, along with John and James. Jesus even visited Peter's house because we know Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter is the one who told Jesus off. And then Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me." Matthew chapter 16. Harsh words. Peter is the one who denies Jesus 3 times, despite being warned that he would do this, and then he breaks down and weeps bitterly. One of the interesting things to ask that, should Peter actually have known that he was no longer required to follow the law in Leviticus chapter 11? Well, why do I say that? Because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus actually says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." Mark then explains in parentheses in the Bible, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So in fact, we know this. Whatever the reason, though, Peter still followed the rules of not eating unclean food. So here, and Peter was, of course, there on the day of Pentecost, when there was the blowing of the violent wind coming from heaven, filling the whole house where they were sitting, and the Galileans received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember the third time Peter denied Jesus on the night of crucifixion? Those around him said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." And that was because Peter had a Galilean accent. He was a Galilean. So on the Pentecost day, that was a day that Jews received the gifts of the Spirit. But not only that, then Peter preaches that sermon in Acts 2. And about 3,000 were there to their number that day. Nice sermon, minister. Oh, thank you. Nice sermon, minister. Oh, thank you. Nice sermon. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Minister, we've run out of a coffee and biscuits. 3,000. Why did I do that? Anyway, so here a similar scene is repeated. Except that this time it's the Gentiles who are receiving the Holy Spirit. What is interesting here, though, is that Peter's again delivering his famous sermon to the gathered crowd in Cornelius' house, but this time God interrupts. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit comes on all who heard the message. So here, it is God who gives the Spirit directly to the Gentiles, not through Peter's famous sermon. And yes, therefore it had to be Peter that realizes and says, if God gave them the same gift as he gives us, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Why Peter? Why me? Why did God give me this passage to preach on? Now, I don't mean by that instead of John Ireland or Chris Thompson or someone else in the church. I mean me as a member of the church and not a visiting preacher. Does God want us to look at this passage in the context of where we are as St. Andrew's Free Baptist Church, at what seems like a very significant time of the church? Why you? The title given by Tim for this passage is I Really Mean Everyone. Now, Peter and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were taken by surprise that God had given the gifts of the Spirit to the Gentiles who were uncircumcised, had not been brought up in Jewish traditions, did not follow the rules about what to and what not to eat, did not follow the festivals, the rituals. They were not one of them. Is God telling us now that he blesses those who do not do what we do as churchgoers, those not like us? Let's think about something. If a group of believing and praying street life people came in today, can we as a church really cope? I'm not really sure we're ready for that yet. What God has made clean, do not call common. What if cohabiting or even married same-sex couples start to attend and then ask to become members? I have no answers to this. We simply have had no opportunities to investigate, pray, and discuss this issue as a church. However, in our times as deacons, when we've been interviewing ministers, and we've met a number of them, that this issue has been coming up again and again and again. And what makes us realize that as a church, we're not ready yet for these discussions. We need that journey. We need to start that journey soon. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I don't know what we've been told here, but what I do know is that this is an inevitable journey that we will have to take soon, whatever the destination we will arrive at. Let me just also say that what passage does not say the people are now free to do what they like and be tolerated in the church. Because Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So Peter's talking about people of all backgrounds who follow God in their faith and their actions. But again, why us? Well, in some sense, we're already doing something. In the most recent Evangelical Alliance magazine, now I don't read, and those of you who know me very well, I don't read because I have to read Financial Times and all that every day, but Eileen just says, read this article. So I read the article and said, oh, that's really relevant. That's really good. And she goes, oh, sorry, that's not the article I wanted you to read. It's the other one. But actually, both of those articles are really, really good. In one of the articles, a church leader in Swansea talks about how her church founded a project called Matthew's House. Why Matthew? Because, and I quote, Jesus himself not only welcomes the ostracized tax collector into his team of disciples, he swiftly commandeers Matthew's home in order to show hospitality to others. They were hugely involved in what's called Swansea Together project, which involved 54 other organizations providing 19,000 meals to more than 25 locations daily throughout lockdown. A few pages later, in the other article, I find an article about what's called Love Southampton this time. Their partnership between churches, the city council, businesses and charities delivered £125,000 worth of food over 3 months to the most vulnerable in the city. And I read, where in the past the church has sometimes been viewed with suspicion or even hostility, there is now growing friendship and trust with the city council as we have demonstrated our commitment to serve people regardless of their beliefs, background or lifestyles. This has created the opportunity to tell a different story of the church as good news of the city, for the city, both in what we do and in the message we proclaim. You know that there is a weekly update in the church email from Eileen about news of It Takes a City and how we as a church are involved. Please do read them and take ownership as a church, either by praying or actually helping. Several in the church, and you know who you are, have helped enormously since March, and we're very, very grateful. I'm sure Eileen is, and the whole team are. Now, the chairman of It Takes a City, Chris Jenkin, who actually I know very well, as do John and Diana, because he also founded Cambridge Street Pastors, he actually received a British Empire Medal, BEM, in the most recent Queen's Birthday Honours List just a few weeks ago. In the Cambridge News article, which reported this together with 20 others, there's a paragraph which states this: It Takes a City has worked with many other organizations to help homeless people, including Cambridge City Council, restaurant chain Cam's Cuisine, Winter Comfort, St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, the Salvation Army, Cambridgeshire County Council, and the volunteers from many other charities. Let me read that again. Cambridge City Council, Cam's Cuisine, Winter Comfort, St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, the Salvation Army, the Cambridgeshire County Council. We are already doing things at St. Aids, folks. So again, why has God given to a church member to preach on this particular passage to St. Aids? St. Aids. A church between the Regal, which in 2000 when it opened, was the biggest pub in the whole of UK, and Mandela House, where Housing Advice Service is based, where the homeless go to get help. Now we have 40 St. Andrew Street, the old Blue Arrow building, and the cafe area. And we're trying to talk to God to see what we do with these areas. A church between the Regal and Mandela House. Just imagine the message it sends out to the city of Cambridge. As most of you know, I have been a Cambridge street pastor for the past 12 years. People on the streets, drunk or not, often ask us, why are you doing this at such an earthly time in the morning, unpaid? Well, over the years, the answer that I have settled on is because we are. If people need volunteers to go out and look after those who, in many people's eyes, are just undeserving at 4 a.m, who should be the ones out there but the church? We do because we are. This is an unprecedented time. An unprecedented time changed how societies work. Nationally, churches are changing the way we do church, as we've seen in all these articles. And it's not just Southampton, Swansea, and Cambridge. It's all over the place. And it's really interesting. It's not a national scheme. Individual cities develop their own schemes using their own people, their own organizations, and churches are right in the center of them without being told nationally. It is no longer a dying breed. Churches are changing. It is no longer a dying breed in a near empty building, struggling to keep it going. The focus of the church has shifted from us to them. If there are desperate people out there, who else but the church should be out there first? We do, because we are. In between the Regal and Mandela House, 40 St. Andrew Street and the cafe, what God has made clean, do not call common. If God gave them the same gift, who are we to think that we could stand in God's way? I think our journey has already begun. Amen.